Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us tonight. We have a website. It's called Strength with the number 4, thejourney.com. That's strengthforthejourney.com. And there's this radio program along with others. This radio program is number 23. If you are listening by shortwave radio, you can go back and re-listen to the program on the website. There's also a number of articles that have been written. I think you'll enjoy. There's a website, or a link there for the past interviews I've done with True News. And also, we're going to be doing another crusade here in Panama. We did one last year. You can go to a link called Panama Power Crusade if you want to see some of the testimonies of what happened at that last crusade. I think we had somewhere around 15 events in about 11 days all the way across the country, doing a lot of open-air meetings with a couple named Janet and Ray Clark of the Power Team. They used to work with the Power Team, and now they have their own ministry called Third Day Power, and we're looking at doing another crusade again this November. And so we're excited about what God is doing here in Panama, but tonight we're going to be talking about the issues of the heart. And many times we don't know why we do the things we do or say the things we say, but the Bible has some very key ingredients of understanding if we have ears to hear and eyes to see. And one of the scriptures that really spoke to me when I was very young in the Lord, I had come out of a very worldly lifestyle. I was what you'd call maybe a party animal. And my mouth was pretty filthy, and I never really read the Bible before. This was back in 1986, and God began to do a work in my life and in my heart. And so as I began to read the Bible and read what it said for myself, it brought conviction in my life of the sin that was there, and it shone the light into my dark heart. And one of the scriptures that really jumped out at me when I was reading one night is in Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 33, it says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by his fruit." So the next verse is what really jumped out at me. It says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And when I read that scripture, I thought, wow, is that what's inside of my heart? The filth that comes out of my mouth, is it because that's what's in abundant in my heart? So I began to try to change the words that I would say when I was upset or I smashed my finger. I was a paint and body and a mechanic, and sometimes things would happen that you would you might say something you wish you hadn't, and I remember kind of twisting the words to where it was a acceptable word rather than an unacceptable word. And so I felt like I was doing pretty good, doing some cleaning up. And actually, when I thought about this, I thought I was doing, you know, I thought I was cleaning house pretty good. But I read a book by a man named Charles Hunter. It's called Follow Me. And in that book, there was a chapter called Shoot Cussing. And what he was talking about was that many times we say a word that's maybe more acceptable, but really it's just a candy-coated version of a different word that's not acceptable. And when I thought about that, I thought, well, you know what, I gotta go a little deeper here. And so I remember really just asking God just to change my heart and take out of my heart what was in there that was coming out. And I remember one time I was underneath a car and I was holding something really heavy above me, and it suddenly fell and it smashed my finger. And I remember just grimacing in pain. And when I kind of got a grip and realized, you know, I'm going to be okay. My fingers, you know, is still stuck to my hand. I realized, wow, I didn't yell. I didn't cuss. I didn't even shoot cuss. And I thought, wow, I kind of looked down at my heart and I thought, hey, man, you're actually getting clean. And I realized that, you know, our houses are pretty messy. And when I had given my heart to the Lord, it was like he was knocking on the door and he wanted to come in, but I had to open the door to my heart to let him in. And I didn't actually let him in my life for a long time because I was afraid of being condemned, I guess, because my house was such a mess, and I figured I would clean my house first and then I would invite him in. But of course that never took place. And so when he came in my life, it was like he was standing at the front door. And instead of when I opened the door, you know, there's his holy presence compared to my filth. And the first words he said to my heart was, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. And I just said, well, come on in. And I said, you know, sorry about the mess here. This place is kind of messy. And he said, I said, what do I do? And he said, well, how would you clean up your house? And I go, well, I guess I go to one room and clean it up and then go to the next. And he said, that's all you can do with your life. You just start with one room and I'll help you and we'll go to work and then we'll get it done, get it cleaned up, and then we'll go to the next one. And I realized this was a real issue I needed to take care of, was my mouth, because honestly, I began to travel with a ministry as a photographer. And I thought, you know, I got to get my mouth cleaned up because I would sure be embarrassed if something came out of my mouth. I wish it hadn't. And so I was in a massive cleanup mode because I knew God wanted to do a quick work in my life. And I was just willing to do what he wanted to do. But the main thing I needed to really focus on is really the root issues down inside of me. You know, a lot of us may have anger, resentment. There's things that come out sometimes, maybe when we didn't expect it to, maybe when our button gets pushed, you know, something is released. And we think, well, as long as we can control this attitude, we're acceptable in society. But really, what's down deep inside of us? I remember there was a neighbor next door to us. This was back in the 90s, and we lived out in the country. And this neighbor of ours had a boyfriend that was staying at her house. And I remember one night he was just yelling and screaming, and she had locked him out of the house. And I was mowing the grass. I was riding a lawnmower, and he was out doing something in his yard. And he came over the fence, and we started to talk. And I think he was a little embarrassed because of all the ruckus he caused the night before. And he said something I thought was very interesting. He said, you know, I'm a pretty nice guy unless somebody makes me mad. And then I thought to myself, well, you know, a nice guy is a nice guy when someone makes him mad. And I think a lot of us, you know, we think we're pretty nice people, but how do we handle things when the heat's on and when the pressure's on our life? Does a different person show up on the scene when our buttons get pushed or when everything's not going well? And I think God wants to do something in our life that will change our heart, that even when things don't go well, our personalities don't change, that we still have peace in the midst of the storm, and that, you know, we don't turn the rest of the world upside down because our world turns upside down for a moment. And a lot of this has to do with our heart. I was thinking about this morning that, you know, we all run lawnmowers over our wickedness to appear good. We try to kind of cut the grass, cut the weeds, and make ourselves look good and righteous before men, but we never really deal with the roots that lie down deep inside of our heart. You know, Jesus said that the Pharisees were whitewashed sepulchres, and they appeared righteous outwardly, but inwardly they were ravening wolves, that they were wicked people on the inside, but outside they looked good to the people around them. And I'm afraid that we have many people today that aren't really what they appear to be. That, you know, I was looking at some statistics recently about the pornography that's that Christians are involved in right now. And the statistics are that over 50% of those who call themselves Christians are addicted to porn, internet porn. And so if I was thinking about this even on the way over here to do the radio program tonight, and I was thinking, if you're sitting in a church in America today and you looked around at the men, statistically, one out of every two of the men that you see have an internet porn problem. And believe it or not, the statistics go as much as 20% of women, which is almost like you can hardly believe that these numbers are true. Even many pastors today have similar problems. But on the outside, you would never know that. You're just looking at them, you'd never know that they have a problem. And this is, God wants us to live our lives in such a way that His eyes are on us all the time, that it doesn't matter if somebody's watching, whether we're in some dark room and nobody else can see us, so we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. You know, God wants us to live our lives in such a way that we know that His eyes are on us all the time. And if you go back to judgments that came upon societies, in Ezekiel's day, there was he got a window that was that he could see through, and he could see the ancients of Israel. And it said that they did things in the dark, and they said to themselves that God sees not. And I'm afraid that many people that call themselves Christians today act as if God sees not, that there's things that they can do, but God doesn't see. And I'm afraid that's probably a symptom, because if they don't hear God's voice, if their hearts have hardened to the point that they don't hear God's voice, then it would just make sense that if He can't hear or He can't speak, then maybe He can't see either. So I think the symptom that we have in America today, with a lot of people that are living lives that are lives of duplicity, that they are not genuine, that they're not true. There's a article I wrote a while back, and it's called Are We Wax Free? And it's listed under the articles on the website if you'd like to go read it. But there's an interesting thing that years ago, back when there was the sculptors in the Roman days would maybe have a flaw on their statue, they would attempt to cover up that flaw with wax. And so the wax would actually hide the flaws on the statue. And the only way that you would actually find out whether there was a flaw in the statue was to take it out in the sun. And the heat of the sun would actually melt the wax and expose the flaws. And in many ways, this is what we need to do and allow God to be the sun and expose our flaws and our wax that we try to cover up. And it's interesting that the word sincere comes from two Latin words. It was sincere. It means without wax. And really what it means when you say that you are sincere is that you're wax-free, that you are not covered up on the outside to appear righteous before people, but you are really who you are. There's no covering on your life, no covering of your flaws. You are who you are and who people think you are. That's who you really are. And this is something that the Lord wants us to have in our life, is to be wax-free, and that our hearts are open and honest before Him. And we're going to listen to a song here in just a moment. I think you'll really enjoy it. It's a song by Hillsong.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship. You.
You give him all your heart. You know, he can't clean our heart unless he's there to clean it up, and we have to invite him in first so that he can come on the inside. Because just to try to clean up the outside, it won't do the job. It has to be cleansed from the inside out, and that's why we have to clean up our heart first. Jesus was talking regarding the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3, verse 24, and he said, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside and within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that is which is within the cup and the platter, also that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Jesus was making it very clear that we can appear really good before men, but He knows the inside of us. He knows who we really are. He sees the inside of us. And if we really understand that and believe it, then we will live our lives differently. I know there are many today that are struggling with areas of their life that they know aren't right with God. And they're kind of in a bind because they don't really know what to do. They really want help, but they have... they're like they're in bondage, and the places that they've given themselves over to are holding them now in captivity. And I found kind of a secret to deliverance, and it's like the enemy is like a parasite that wants to feed off our flesh. And the Bible talks about to give no provision to of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I thought of it like where we live, there's these like parasites. They grow on trees or little plants, and they just kind of suck the life out of the trees. And I thought, you know, what happens if that tree was to die? The parasite would have to leave. And there's a scripture in Genesis that when God judged Satan in the garden, He said something very interesting. He said, "In flesh shall you eat all the days of your life." And you think, well, I'm sorry, didn't say flesh. He said, "Dust shall you eat all the days of your life." And our flesh is made of dust. And if you think about it, this is really the realm that Satan is held to, is the realm of the flesh. So that's why it's so important that we don't give provision to the flesh, because then we give place to him to devour us. And the Bible says that he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you realize, the word "may" implies permission. So this is what gives him permission, is when we give him place or give provision to the flesh. And this is why it's so important for us to do exactly what Jesus said, that if we will lose our life for him, that we'll save it. And if we try to save our life, we're going to lose it. And the only way that you can be born again is there has to be a death that precedes the rebirth. And most people don't ever get to this point of laying their life down. They never really experience the rebirth and the deliverance that that rebirth comes with. Is when you die, when you lay your life down, that parasite, the enemy that tries to eat our flesh, has no flesh to eat because we're not giving him provision. And I've had experiences that when I have not given place to the flesh, when I was a young Christian, I had given my life. I just said, Lord, I want to do exactly what you want me to do. And of course, you're going to be tested immediately. So Satan, of course, put the test to me. And I had the opportunity of doing something that I knew I shouldn't do, but I realized it was just Satan trying to tempt me to take me back where I came from. And when I realized what he was doing to me, I just made a declaration. I said that everyone that he led to me to take me back to my old ways, I was going to lead to the Lord. And I realized that I couldn't give provision to the flesh because I knew that I would lose the battle if I did. And I gained a strength in my life when I was willing to just lay down my reputation and lay down my old life. And that's when God really gave a new life to me, that there was something that changed on the inside of me, and I had a strength I never had before. But I had to be willing to lay down the old life to get a new one. And many people today are struggling in their walk with the Lord because they're still living. They haven't really laid down their agenda and just completely surrendered everything to the Lord. That it's, you know, I've described it like a caterpillar, that the caterpillar has to go into a cocoon stage before it can become a butterfly. And many people today are scared, I guess, to lay down their own life because they don't know what kind of life they're going to get. And the caterpillar has to completely die, in a sense. He has to go into this cocoon, into this tomb, and that's where the wings develop. And that's what makes the caterpillar free, that it no longer is bound to its old ways anymore. And this is the way it is with us too, is that if we will totally surrender our life to the Lord and just say, God, I don't want my old life. I don't want to live the old life I used to live. Change my heart. Come into my heart and create in me a new creation. Do something in me that I can't do. And this is the beginning of that new life. And if you have just merely said a prayer, maybe you walked an aisle many years ago and the pastor said because you walked the aisle that you're saved, you're going to heaven. Well, Jesus, really, if you look at the words of Jesus, he made it very clear that the road is narrow. And very few would find that narrow road. That if you really want eternal life, you have to seek it with all your heart. You need to get into the Word of God for yourself and just really dig in to Jesus' own words and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you. He is the Spirit of truth, and he said he will lead and guide us into all truth. You know, today we live in a world that the Christian world really doesn't look a whole lot different than the rest of the world. I heard recently that the statistics has actually gone the other direction, and there's actually more divorce inside the church than out. And this is not the testimony of a relationship with Jesus, that we have laid our life down and that we have become one with him. Our marriages and our relationships that we have with our wives and our husbands really model our relationship that we have with the Lord. And it really shows that the relationships that people think they have with the Lord is not manifesting in the relationships that we have with people. And these are just external things that should be indicating something is still wrong with our heart, that we're still living for ourselves, we still want our things our way, we still want really to others to serve us rather than us serving others. You know, when you look at the description that Jesus talked about, the kingdom, and that there is, his kingdom is actually just the opposite of man's kingdom. Up is down and down is up. If you want to be the greatest of all, you got to become the servant of all. it doesn't really make a lot of sense. And if you really think about it, it only a dead person could live the way Jesus talked. In the Sermon on the Mount, that if someone hits you, you know, turn the other cheek. If someone takes your coat, give them your cloak also. I mean, everything just seems backwards. It doesn't make sense. And until you lay your life down completely and surrender everything, it's not going to make sense. It says that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And see comes from a Greek word that means to understand or comprehend. Unless you are born again, the kingdom of God doesn't really make sense. It just is backwards. And this is why a death has to precede a new life. And I just encourage you, if you have not made that 100% commitment, and that's what it takes. It won't happen with a 50% commitment. God needs 100% commitment out of each one of us. But if you'll do that God will do something very special on the inside, and He will change your heart and create a new creation in you. Thank you again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website's strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.